Chapter 5. We do want to have a special time of prayer tonight for missions. It's always appropriate to do that. So as we close tonight, instead of having a regular invitation, I'm going to ask that we have a prayer time for the mission work going on and for the Vacation Bible School, because that is as much a mission work in this community as it is to go overseas and to have one. So we need to pray about that. Pray for those that are working in it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. You may be seated. We started last Sunday night on I guess it'll be 9 parts to it, since there are 9 different parts of this fruit of the Spirit, and we begin to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, what God wants to develop. What we'll be talking about, I guess the subject would be sanctification. That would explain every bit of verse 22. God wants to sanctify us, spirit, soul, and body. What does He want to create? Well, He wants to create this fruit within us. Last Sunday, we started out by doing a little exercise. And we put Jesus in front of all of these 9 different aspects of fruit. And we said, Jesus is love. Well, that fits, doesn't it? Jesus is joy. Jesus is peace. Jesus is long-suffering. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is good. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is meek and temperate. And then I ask you to put your name there. And I didn't have any takers on it. My name didn't fit just right in every one of those. Did yours? Be a little contradiction there, wouldn't it? In no way that I'm altogether lovely, but He is. Amen. So we mortals agreed last Sunday night that we need God to develop His fruit within us. Before we get into the message, let's see how He does it. Well, it's obviously the fruit of the Spirit. But what's our part in it? Verse 16, same chapter. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now that word walk is the Greek word peripateo. And it means just in your perimeter. Peripateo, perimeter. In your perimeter, everywhere you go, let the Holy Spirit control you. That's what His fullness is, isn't it? A drunk man is controlled by alcohol. Spirit-filled man ought to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Everywhere he goes. That means to work. Walmart, lady, you put wherever you go, your sphere of influence in here. The grocery store, whatever. Just let the Holy Spirit control you. That means when somebody blows the horn at you and shakes their fist at you, you just say, God bless you. How are you? We do that all the time, don't we? We just rejoice to do those sort of things. That's one word. Everywhere you go, if you want this developed in you, let the Spirit control your life. But now in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now friend, if you're alive in the Spirit, that means you're saved. You're alive in the realm of the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, you're born again. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Same English word, walk. W-A-L-K, walk. But it doesn't mean parapateo. It's a different Greek word. The Greek word is the word stoicheo. It means to walk in step with. That means when He moves, I move. He stays, I stay. Y'all follow me? That means when He speaks, I listen. I don't run off out there and wonder where God is because I'm walking with Him. When He says do something, I do it. When He says don't do it, I do it anyway. No, not if I'm going to walk with Him. Not if this fruit's going to be developed in my life, because when I'm not walking in step with Him, He is quenched. Y'all do like the Word of God, don't you? I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes it pinches me a little bit. I don't like it. But it's true. It's true. Not it need to be changed. It's me. So when He says do something, I do it. And when I am told not to do something, I don't bullheaded to go do it anyway. There ain't not one of us in this room that lives 100% of that. Hello? But we oughtn't to excuse ourselves. We're not giving ourselves an excuse, are we? So whenever we disobey Him, understand something, that process is stopped. We're no longer being developed into this person He wants us to be. But the Holy Ghost is grieved. For you see, these nine graces are something we can't do ourselves. You do understand from the message on love last week that there's no way to love a bunch of unlovely people. And this world's got a lot of them in it, doesn't it? Sad to say, some of them claim to be Christians. The only way you can love me and I can love you like I ought to with an unselfish, giving love is that Jesus do it through me. That He pour His love in me. Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. It's easy to like your buddies, but we're to love everybody. Don't mistake phileo love. That's a mutual love. A love for those that we like. Don't mistake that for agape. It's not. Agape is based upon a commitment to Jesus that says, I'm going to do it because He's going to help me do it. That's that first one. This week, joy. Love, joy, and peace. Now, may I say to you that those three right there is the inward state, explain the inward state of a Spirit-filled believer. But I got to distinguish between joy and happiness. I got to make a distinction here. Happiness is external. Hey, air conditioner running, supper waiting at the house. If not, McDonald's right down the road. Everybody's well. Bills are paid. I could go on and on here. Things that make us happy. I see some school teachers here tonight. I feel sorry for y'all. This is the first year in many I hadn't been asked the question, are you ready yet? Fine with me. Go ahead, I'm retired. But I feel for y'all. But to illustrate a point, they were happy in May. And parents were sad. But now it's reversing. Why? Time changes a few things, doesn't it? You see, happy is on the outside. But how many of you know that kind of happy can be changed with one car driving up the driveway, according to who's in it? One telephone call or one letter in the mail. That's happy. Enjoy it while it's here, but it may change. Air conditioners go out. Bills come due for the new one. And the kid's sick. But that joy that is my strength, that's what the Bible says, is a spiritual dynamic that does not depend upon external circumstances. And it comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a state of delight and well-being that is a fruit of a right relationship with the Lord. A rejoicing in Him as we walk with Him, even in persecution. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, man be blessed if he's persecuted. Why? Because that internal joy, that dynamic of the Holy Ghost that creates joy within us can still cause one to rejoice in the prison house. Can cause us to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not because things are right in the world, but because things are right with God. So our first passage of Scripture is John the 15th chapter. John chapter 15. Let's talk about this joy. As we walk with Him, He creates this within us. John 15 and 11. First of all, this joy must abide in the believer. Verse 11, let me read it. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, let me stop right there a minute. Study your Bible in context. What is almost in the shadow of these fellows? I mean, what's right upon them? Well, Jesus had carried His disciples aside and He tells them in the 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th chapter of John that He's about to go away, that He's going to be crucified, that He's going to send a comforter back to be with them, and if they would abide in Him, they could ask what they would and it would be done for them. Just as you abide in the vine, you can be strengthened. That's what He's talking about. Friend, He's telling people here that's fixing to experience a separation from their Lord that they had not known. He's going to be taken away from them. He's going to be crucified. Then He's going to send up into heaven. Indeed. And now right in the middle of all that, He says you can have joy. I believe we can safely say from that that God's able to give joy in the middle of any circumstance. Can't He? And it comes from abiding. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy. Now notice whose joy it is. It's not your joy. It's not my joy. It's a spiritual joy. It's something deeper than we can do. It's something impossible for us to do. It's the joy of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? Heaven is not a sad place. It's a happy place. And this may shock some of you, but I think I need to tell you. God doesn't need you to be happy. In fact, I find myself to be a liability to Him, not an asset, most probably. let you speak for yourself. He doesn't need us to be happy. He is happy within himself. In fact, he didn't even need us for him to be God. He already was God. He's eternal. And there's happiness there, and that happiness is in Jesus Christ. That's the reason that the Bible says, speaking of Jesus, that he rejoiced. He rejoiced! You've read that over and over, haven't you, in the Gospels? And he rejoiced! He rejoiced in the Spirit. And it's that kind of joy that we can rejoice. I mean, Jesus rejoiced right as the shadow of the cross came upon him. He speaks to his disciples and said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Well, we must say something here. It comes from Jesus, and it comes by abiding in him. Now let's look at the other 15 verses, or a few of them. Verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will." Oh, there's that word abide. Verse 5, "I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me." Verse 4, "Abide in me." I wonder, is he trying to tell us we need to abide in him? That's not hard to see, is it? To remain attached to the vine. But we understand that principle. When a tomato doesn't remain attached to the vine, it dries up, doesn't it? When a limb breaks out of a pine tree and falls, does it live on or does it die? It dies. We are to abide in him. If I am going to bear fruit, and if I'm going to have joy, and if the Holy Spirit is going to develop this joy in me, I've got to draw my strength, my sap, my life from the vine. And that comes by abiding. C.I. Schofield gives definition of abiding. If you've got a Schofield Bible, it's in your footnotes. Underline it. And I don't know if anybody can come up with a better definition of it, so I'm going to give you Schofield. I'm going to quote Schofield for you. Schofield says, "To abide in the vine is to, number one, have no sin unconfessed." No unconfessed sin. That means when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you confess it. Confess means to agree, to say the same thing. When God calls it a sin, what is it? It's a sin. That's very simple. To have no sin unconfessed, that's the first part of it. The second part of it is to have no part of your life that God's not in control of. Now, that's not exactly the way Schofield said it, verbatim quote, but that's exactly what he meant. To have no part of your life that he doesn't control or not welcomed in. Let me illustrate that. Well, I got three or four things up here on this pulpit. I got a bird and a pocket knife and a Bible and some notes here. This is something. Well, this is my church life over here. No, this is my church life. Now, this is my work. I want to keep my work separate from my church life. Now, this is not right, but this is what sometimes we do. Then, you know, I like to hunt, so we'll use that as my recreation. And I want to keep my hunting, my recreation. I don't want my church and my work to interfere with this, and I don't want this to interfere with that, and I want to keep my social life over here to myself, and I want to just, what it, and we want to compartmentalize our life. But I want to tell you something. Need I say more? That's making Jesus Lord here. That's living based upon his word. May I tell you something? When you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, life is not separated anymore or compartmentalized. There is no such thing as secular and sacred in the life of a Christian. There is no distinction. Because life comes from God, it is a gift from God, and it is for the glory of God, and life is just as sacred in the grocery store as it is on the church pew. What you doing with it? To have no sin unconfessed, and no part of your life that Jesus Christ is not welcomed in. No compartments. All given to Him. That's abiding. And if we abide in Him, and He abides in us, friend, this joy will be developed. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So this joy comes from Jesus, it abides in the believer, and there are three ways. Now, we've talked about this before. God provides means of grace. And when He establishes a means, you don't violate those means. He doesn't deviate from it. When He says repent as a means of grace, as a way to it, what do you have to do? Repentance. Amen? I mean, He establishes a means. Well, there are three ways that I found in Scripture that God works. Three things He works in to hasten, promote this joy. Let me give them to you, then we'll look at the Scriptures. First of all, His Word. Secondly, through prayer and fellowship with Him. And number three, by His presence working in our midst. You want to look at some scriptures on that? Go with me to John 17, 13. John 17 and 13. By His Word. Point blank, we ought to love the Word of God. Point blank, no exceptions. It ought not catch dust. You got a dusty Bible? Read it. Don't just set it on the dash of your truck. Take it in the house, will you? Well, love the Word of God. In fact, it says it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. If you've ever chewed any comb honey, that's good stuff. It's even worth getting stung for. The Word. Well, what did Jesus say? 17 and 13. And now come out of thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 17, chapter 17 tells us that He's our high priest. Chapter 14 speaks of the Father's house. 15, the Comforter. 16, the work of the Comforter. And He said, all of these things I'm speaking. What can they be classified as? One word, promises. Amen? Promises. Friend, it's a promise that He's going to come back for us. Thank God He keeps His promise. It's a promise that He sends another Comforter to be with us. It's a promise that if we'll abide in Him, we can draw our strength from Him. God's promises ought to be a point of joy in our heart. Listen, we have the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. I don't know if every Bible has it now, but some of the older ones, you go there between Malachi and Matthew, and the first page used to say the will and testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I like that. I mean, I can shout over the fly leaf there. And I'm going to tell you why. Friend, His blood sealed the deal. Hello? Now that's wonderful. Something is only as good as a promise is only as good as a man that made it. And I'll tell you something, this God we serve is big enough to keep any promise He's made. Not only did He promise, He sealed that promise in His blood. Now that's great, isn't it? Now there's been a lot of people made promises and they've made wills, haven't they? And they hope that that will is carried out. You and I understand we're living in an imperfect world, and through legal finagling, sometimes wills are not carried out perfectly. Is that correct? But that one that made the will couldn't do a thing about it because they were dead. But Jesus Christ is the only one I know that made a will, sealed it in His blood, and rose from the dead to see to it's going to be carried out. I sleep pretty good tonight over that. Amen? That gives me joy. And I find His will and testament right here in the Word of God. Listen, we ought to have great joy in the truth of God's Word. He said these words. Well, what's this? I realize it's words on paper. I understand it's ink. But may I tell you, the Holy Spirit at any moment can take the word off this page and He can put it in your heart and you can stand on it and you can believe it, and it's a living promise from a living God. The Bible, the Word of God, ought to rejoice us. Jeremiah 15:6 said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And the words were unto me as joy and a rejoicing in my heart." Folks, rejoice that you have the Word of God. I could take off here and stay a while, but I'll be very brief. We take the Scriptures way too lightly. They are men who have given their life that we might have this book right here. The man that translated this book in the language of the people said, "I want it so plain that a boy following a plow could understand it." The world appreciated him so much that they burned him at the stake that we might have it. Amen? We need to know those things. There have been people right here on this American soil that's been burned at the stake because they believe the Scripture. I don't want to get off on a big old tangent here, but they called them Baptist. Hello? If you don't know why I'm a Baptist, that's why. Because I believe the Word of God. Read it. It's in history. Word comes, the joy comes from the Word. Secondly, it comes from prayer and fellowship. John 16. Jesus said a lot in these three or four chapters here, didn't He? John 16:23. "And in that day you shall ask me nothing." What day was that, do you think? I believe it was the day He got back to heaven and sent the Holy Ghost. You do understand that He was given as a love gift to His bride. "And at that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He'll give it you." Now, what do we call that? Prayer. "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name." Now, let me say this. All prayer, for it to be prayer, must be made in Jesus' name. Why? Because you don't have anything that heaven will honor. So to put a little amen on it and quit there means I deserve what I've asked for. I'm not trusting in that. I'm going in the name of Jesus. Amen. "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your..." What's our subject tonight? "Joy may be full." These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name. Now there are a lot of folks saying, well, there ain't no need me praying. I don't need to spend no time in prayer. Jesus is seated at the right hand of majesty. He's praying for me. Now in case you're thinking that, listen up. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I'll pray the Father for you. Do I need to read that again? And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. He said, there was a time I've been praying the Father for you, but there's coming a day I'll not pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I'm not here to take up a subject as to what intercession means. But what I am here saying is, Jesus is teaching us to pray. Amen? And in a prayer life, that prayer life is to give us joy. I hope I'm not the first one to say this and you'd hear it, but prayer is not to be a drudgery. A fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not to be a thing dreaded, but a thing to be rejoiced in. I mean, we're coming before God, and it's this one that has given His life blood for us, this one that rose from the dead, this one we have hope in. And He said, if you'll just pray in my name, the Father's going to give you His will. He does know how to say no sometimes, doesn't He? But in it, you're to experience a joy and a relationship. Friend, prayer shouldn't be a burden. Now, sometimes He'll put a burden of prayer on us. But folks, it'll be a burden to pray, not a burden to get out of praying. Y'all follow me? Prayer ought to be something look forward to. A prayer time ought to be something we rejoice in. I mean, His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us how to do it. Teach us the importance of it. Teach us to pray. And Jesus didn't say, well, now I don't know if you really need to. But He said, when you pray. Notice emphatically, when you pray. He didn't say you might ought to, or sometime you'll need to. But He said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and then on and on. Folks, I have to gather from that that prayer is to be as much a life of a Christian as breath is the life of a body. Amen. It is given that we pray. And when we pray, we spend time with God. We fellowship with Him. And that is to bring us joy. Let me read it again. We'll get the next one. Verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He'll give it. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, folks, again, we're to have joy, not only because He's answered prayer. Sometimes He may answer prayer a little different than what you pray. Amen? Sometimes He may say, baby, grow up. He may say, darling, you don't need a condominium when they're starving to death in Africa. Amen? But it's not the specific answer that's to give us joy. It's the fellowship with the Savior. Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. It is to sustain us the presence of the Lord, 8th chapter, as He saves others. Acts 8. Verse 4. Therefore they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. Well, that's quite a revival, isn't it? Look at verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. Why? Because of the presence of the Lord and His working among them brought them great joy. Three things that He works through. Number one, His Word. Number two, prayer and fellowship with Him. And as He begins to work and people are saved and God begins to manifest Himself, His people will rejoice in Him. Spiritual joy. So we have this joy that abides in the believer. We see where it comes from. Now what will it do within us? What does it do? Friend, it sustains us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. One more verse of Scripture. We'll be finished. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. It sustains us in trouble. How to face trouble and come through it with joy. We're about to find out. Verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now notice verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May I ask you a question? How did Jesus Christ bear up under His death sentence? You don't think that He just found out about His death the last few moments He was there, do you? That was a foreordained plan from the foundation of the world. How did He endure death? Now, may I say to you, according to the book of Philippians, that He didn't die a victor's death. He didn't die a hero's death. He died the death of the cross. The most lowest degrading form of execution, not even considering the pain. How did He endure that? Well, verse 2 says something. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, where did He come from? Well, He came from the right hand of the throne of God. Amen? You do understand that Jesus was around from eternity past. Second person of the Trinity. You do understand that He was God in the flesh. You understand that He came here as God. He did not hold on to the appearance of God. He didn't grasp it, but He released it, and He took upon Himself humanity, and in the human flesh, He died a degrading death. How did He endure it? He looked around the cross to the joy that He experienced before. He didn't look at the cross. Oh, He embraced the cross. He suffered on the cross. But He looked around the cross to that time that He would die be raised and ascend back to the right hand of God. And he accepted and came through the suffering because he looked for the glory on the other side of it. How are you and I to go through life with joy? I'd make a foolish statement if I would tell you that we're not going to have problems. I'd be lying to you to tell you life's a bed of roses. I'd be telling you something less than true if I told you, come on to Christ. You're going to have plenty. You're not going to have any problems. You've heard that preached before, haven't you? You just, you know, it's all a bed of roses. It's not. Life is not that. But can I tell you, in this crucible called life, you can have joy, not because you look at the problem, but you look around it to what's on the other side. Friend, one day we're going to be with Him. One day we're going to be at His feet. One day, we're going to be around that throne that the angels are crying, holy, holy, holy. And it may not be as we want it right now. We may be crucified. We may be going through some kind of suffering. And if you're not going through it now, hold on to this truth because your day is coming. Oh, don't look at it. Embrace it. See what it is. But understand that on the other side of it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Folks, I believe Jesus is the sufficient pattern, don't you? This joy comes from Jesus Christ. This joy is promoted in our life by the Word of God, by fellowship, and by prayer. This joy comes because we walk in the Spirit and not quench Him. And this joy sustains us even through the trials, because there's a better day coming. We got that promise. We're the only ones have that promise. And Romans 14:17 tells us what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm glad I am in His kingdom. Amen. I am glad that I'm an heir to His love, His joy, His peace, His righteousness. I don't produce it, but He does it in me. Let's stand.